Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that though you would be far beyond our reach, you've chosen to bring us close to you through your word and by your spirit. We pray that you please open our hearts and our minds to you this morning. Amen. Well, as Matthew said, we're continuing our Kingdom of Heaven series in Matthew's Gospel. And today, we're looking at what the Sabbath means to kingdom people. I think that today's reading, along with Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, are the go-to passages on the Sabbath under the New Covenant. I'd love to preach on both of these passages today, but you might not thank me for a 40-minute sermon. And I think that Matthew might be calling me into the vicarage for a serious talk about my future as a reader. But I will say this, Christine preached on this in June, and her excellent sermon on Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is still available on the website, and it is well worth a second visit, and it complements today's message. But we'll stick to our reading, starting at Matthew chapter 11, and that's verse 15, and that's on page 977, I think. I always try to remember it, and then by the time I get up here, I've forgotten. Am I right? 977. So it would be helpful if you could have it open so that we could follow it together. Now, the Second World War started while my mother was a young girl. At the time, she was living with her mum and dad in London. And when the Blitz started and bombs rained down on the capital, my mum, with thousands of other children, was evacuated and billeted with complete strangers. From what my mum told me, they were kind and looked after her well. But she did find Sundays very, very boring. She was not allowed to do anything. She was only allowed to go to church. She was not even allowed to do any knitting because the people caring for her considered this to be work, which was forbidden on a Sunday. Seems incredible, doesn't it, that 2,000 years after Jesus had taught about the Sabbath, people were reimposing the ways of the Pharisees in place of the teaching of Jesus. And they were doing it in his name. As with some other parts of the Gospel, this passage, while focusing on the Sabbath, also contrasts the way of the Pharisees with the kingdom way of Jesus. Outward legalism is contrasted with inner spiritual life. Have a look what Jesus says in verse 25. He says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." The Pharisees and other religious leaders, the ones who considered themselves wise and learned, they rejected Jesus out of spiritual pride. When we learn from Jesus, we should have childlike humility. This doesn't mean that we should have childish ignorance. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews admonished his readers by saying, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." That's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We must always approach the teachings of Jesus seeking to develop deeper wisdom and knowledge. But we must do this with childlike humility, understanding and acknowledging that we have much to learn. Now, to understand what Jesus has to say about the Sabbath law, we need to understand its place in the whole Old Testament law. Remember what Jesus said about the law when we looked at Matthew chapter 5 a few weeks ago. He said he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And he also said, "Anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And the law given by God to the nation of Israel had different aspects. It was a ceremonial, sacrificial, judicial and civil, moral and ethical. In his death and resurrection, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial and the sacrificial aspects of the law. These elements of the old covenant no longer apply under the new covenant because they've been surpassed by Jesus. And that's another thing that we saw this summer when we looked at the letter to the Hebrews. Also, the judicial and civil laws of Israel were for that time and are now put aside. And there's a good illustration of how Jesus teaches this in John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. It's about the woman caught in adultery. We can see how Jesus dismisses the judicial part of the law, requiring stoning, and he replaces it with grace. But he upholds the moral law with the words, "Go now and leave your life of sin." The ethical and moral elements of the law stand forever because God is unchanging in his character. When we break this part of the law, we sin. But the good news is that when we sin, Jesus has paid the price for our forgiveness when we repent and we turn to him. So just to summarize, the moral and ethical law under the old covenant is not set aside by the new covenant, but the ceremonial, sacrificial, and judicial laws are, because they are fulfilled in Jesus. Now what I've said is not just academic theological interest. It needs to be understood before we consider the significance of the Sabbath as we live as kingdom people today. Have a look at verses 28 to 30 in chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Here, Jesus is telling us how the Sabbath is fulfilled in him. If we are weary and burdened with sin or with overbusy lives, then Jesus gives us his rest. Rest from the daily grind of work. Rest for our souls when we come to Jesus to worship and to receive forgiveness as we confess our shortcomings. Jesus' yoke is easy and light. The Pharisees' yoke was burdensome. They added their own traditions to the teachings of God and made life miserable. The Pharisees says, "Do as we say." Jesus says, "Come to me." The 12th chapter of Matthew starts with two incidents where Jesus and the Pharisees clash over the Sabbath. The first is in verses 1 to 8, when the disciples are hungry and pluck a few grains to nibble on the way. The reaction of the Pharisees seems ridiculous to us, and Jesus engages them by citing the three primary leadership roles described in the Old Testament: king, priest, and prophet. Can you see? In verse 3, a king. And then in verses 4 and 5, a priest. And then in verse 7, a prophet. Now, the second incident in verse 9 to 14 is even more unreasonable. How can it be wrong to perform an act of mercy on the Sabbath? And this is what Jesus tells the Pharisees, but it's amazing that they actually need to be told. The teachers of Israel need to be told that this is the case. It's not wrong to perform an act of mercy on the Sabbath. Jesus proclaims his authority in verse 8 by declaring that he, not the Pharisees, is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, of course he is. All the law is his. When the Father gave the law through Moses, it was in accordance with the will of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always of one accord. The law is from Jesus just as much as it is from the Father. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now we can think of the Ten Commandments as a summary of God's law. And interestingly, 9 of the Ten Commandments are moral and ethical laws. But the law concerning the Sabbath is a ceremonial law. So it's a type, a shadow, a picture, which points to Jesus and is fulfilled in Jesus. As we saw in verses 28 to 30 in Matthew 11, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We rest in his word and we rest in his promises. He offers rest for our souls, rest from our strivings in these current times. And we have access to this through setting aside time. Each day, not just on Sundays, each day setting aside time to read his word and to speak with him in prayer. Jesus offers us this rest in these current times. But he also offers complete, total, eternal rest in our resurrection lives on a new earth under a new heaven, as is promised in chapter 21 of Revelation. God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Jesus is our true Sabbath rest. And that is so much more than the Sabbath of the Pharisees. The Sabbath law was a ceremonial law, a shadow of something which is fulfilled in the rest which Jesus offers. Does that mean then that we can dispense with it completely as we have done with the other ceremonies of the law? Let's see what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you with regard to, among other things, a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul is saying, don't let anyone tell you what you must or mustn't do on the Sabbath day. So I think we can dispense with the legal requirements of observance. But the principle of the Sabbath rest was established well before the time when God gave the law through Moses. We're told in Genesis chapter 2 verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of the creating that he had done. So the principle of the Sabbath rest was established by God at creation. Although we're not bound by the Sabbath law, we are free to take advantage of this creation provision. Since Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for our benefit. And Genesis 2:3 sets out two provisions. First, it's to be holy, set aside from the other days of the week. And secondly, it's to be an oasis of rest from all our busyness. How do we respond to this? Well, I think an important element for Christians is keeping a day set aside for meeting together for prayer, praise, and worship. And we are actually urged in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but to encourage one another. For most Christians, this day, which is set aside, is no longer Saturday, but Sunday, the Lord's Day, marking Christ's resurrection and looking to his second coming. As we meet together on Sundays, we celebrate the Sabbath rest which Jesus gives us now. But we also look expectantly to the perfect eternal rest which will be ours on the new earth under the new heaven, brought by Jesus when he returns. So what about the busyness? I think that each one of us needs to think about that for ourselves and come up with our own responses. It's for our benefit. Now, it's sometimes good from the point of view of self-discipline to develop guidelines for ourselves to ensure that we're not deflected from the rest that God wants us to have. For example, I know one couple who don't look at their mobile phones on a Sunday. The reason for that is that they're not mithered by messages from work. My spelling checker didn't like mithered, and I might have to explain to you, Matthew, what that word means later. They weren't mithered by their messages from work. Such guidelines differ from the rules of the Pharisees because they're not wanting to impose them on anybody else. It's for them. And they're not thinking, oh, I'm gaining brownie points by not looking at my phone. They're doing this for their own benefit. Some may decide that for them, keeping Sunday special may mean that they don't visit cafes, shops, cinemas, and so on. And that's fine. But it doesn't mean that they can say, well, you'll never guess who I saw in Costa last Sunday. How can they call themselves Christians when they shop on a Sunday? Because if they make guidelines for themselves, that's who it's for. If we make guidelines for ourselves, it's for us. And it's for our benefit. We must keep remembering God's given us this for our benefit. For our own benefit, we have been given the freedom to set aside a day each week. Set aside for joining with others in worship. And set aside for refraining from the routines of the rest of the week. And you and I, each one of us, needs to prayerfully decide what that means for us. So I'm sorry if you're expecting me to stand here today and we should say we should do this and we shouldn't do that, because it's not like that. It would be wrong to go back to the Sabbath of the Pharisees, but it would be equally wrong to say that Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, is irrelevant. So let's each one of us give serious thought about how we will respond in a way that benefits us and is honouring to God. I'm just going to finish by reading Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 again, because it's beautiful. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us fix our thoughts on Jesus so that we may always know this perfect rest that only he can give. Amen.